are to worship our Lord.
Here for you.
Say hi to your neighbor, and we'll get into the announcements.
Hey everyone, my name is Philip and we are so excited to have you here with us. Registration for Spring Life Groups opens today. If you're interested in starting a life group, visit Pastor Anita at the Connect Desk after the service. If you're looking to learn more about who we are as a church, discover your strengths and giftings, then the Discovery Track is your next step. Step 2 of 4 will be offered this Wednesday. To register, visit us at htchurch.com. To stay connected in the life of our church, scan the QR code at the bottom of your program. Now, if you're watching this online, make sure you hit that subscribe button. Church, we love you and hope you have a great week.
God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest Time Church. We're so glad that you joined us for worship today. How many of you know the Lord is here with us this morning? Didn't the worship team do a great job just leading us into the presence of the Lord today? I want to welcome everybody that's worshiping with us online this morning. We are so glad that we're connected by the Holy Spirit and thankful for technology that allows us to worship together this morning. We want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving and for your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church. You know, Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, "Do not be hard-hearted nor tight-fisted, but be open-handed and freely give. Give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Listen, because of this, the Lord will bless you in all of your work." How many of you would like to be blessed in all of your work? And Moses says he'll bless you in all of your work and everything you put your hand to. So we want to thank you for just being open-handed, giving generously to the ministries of Harvest Time Church, to the house of the Lord. Because of social distancing, we are not going to pass an offering plate through the sanctuary this morning. If you did bring an offering with you, we have offering boxes at all of our entrances and exits, and you can drop your offering in one of those boxes as you leave today. For those worshiping online and for everybody, you can give to Harvest Time Church anytime online at our website, htchurch.com. Click on the giving link at the top of the homepage and it will guide you in making a secure offering to Harvest Time Online. Some people like to give by text, and the information for giving by text is on the screens behind me. You can also find that in your bulletin. Just a couple of things. This is Communion Sunday. At the end of the service, we're going to receive communion together. Because of social distancing, we're not distributing communion. So I hope that you did pick up a serving of communion on your way in the door. If you didn't, now would be the time to just slip out. And these are just servings that you can get for yourself and your family. And at the end of the service, we'll be receiving. For those worshiping at home, you might want to prepare yourself a little communion, and you can receive with us together at the end of the service today. Just before we read this morning from the Gospel of John chapter 2, there's a very special project on my heart that I want to ask you to help us with. In the suburbs of Dallas, there is a Teen Challenge Center where right now there are 50 young men who are getting clean from addiction, from drug addiction, alcohol addiction, from life-controlling problems. And if you've been following the news, there was some terrible ice, some unseasonably cold weather in Texas. There were a lot of trouble all over the state. People's pipes froze and burst. The construction isn't really meant for that kind of cold. And the Teen Challenge Center had damage. They had to move all the men out to a local church. They were sleeping on mattresses on the floor. And they're back in the center, but their exercise room and their laundry room was destroyed by the freezing. And so they need 4 new sets of washers and dryers. They have none right now. So for a commercial washer and dryer, it's about $950 per machine for a commercial set, and they need 4 sets. And I need you to help me because I committed Harvest Time to buying all 4 sets of washers and dryers. And I think we can actually do a little bit better. So that's $7,600. I think we can do a little bit better. Their treadmill and their elliptical was destroyed. And I committed to the washers and dryers, but I would love to be able to send enough from our congregation, not only to replace the washers and dryers, but to get them a new elliptical and treadmill, right? Do you think we could do that? That's not too much for our congregation. So in your bulletin, there's an additional offering envelope today. And at the end of the service, we're going to invite you to bring forward an offering for the Teen Challenge Center. For those that are watching us online, if you'd like to help out, you can make a gift online, and there's a place for a note. You can just mark it Teen Challenge or washers and dryers, and we'll know what to do with it, and we will get it to them. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, turn with me to John chapter 2. Going to start reading in verse 12. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a house on fire. John chapter 2, starting in verse 12, this is the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. I want to talk to you about a house on fire. The Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 12, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of reeds, and he drove all the animals from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That word means to consume like fire. The Jews then responded to Jesus, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let's talk for a few minutes this morning about a house on fire. This year, we're spending our Sunday mornings together looking at the matchless life of Jesus. And really, there's nothing we could be doing better with everything happening in our nation and around the world at this time. You know, the New Testament book of Hebrews says that the way that we find patience to run this marathon called life is to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer and he is the finisher of our faith. And as we look at his life together from start to finish, I pray that we will find strength to run our own journey wherever we are on life's road. Before Jesus launched his public ministry in Galilee, St. John tells us that he spent time in the vicinity of Jerusalem. During the Passover, Jesus went into the temple and he raised a holy ruckus. He chased out the vendors selling approved sacrificial animals and the money changers that were dispensing approved temple currency. The Holy Spirit brought a scripture to the minds of the new disciples. Psalm 69:9, "The zeal of your house has consumed me like a fire." Jesus' cleansing of the temple is perhaps the most challenging story of his entire life. We saw at Jesus' baptism how the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and alighted upon Jesus. It was a sign that Jesus ministers in a dove-like spirit, not in a hawk-like spirit. Jesus said, "Take my yoke and learn of me." That means enter into a teacher-pupil relationship with me, and you'll find that I am gentle and humble of heart. You know, it's kind of hard to reconcile those words of Jesus with the picture of him shouting and turning over tables and driving animals out of the temple courtyards. It was absolute mayhem. But Jesus' cleansing of the temple was a prophetic act. It was a prophetic call to restore the atmosphere and the attitude of worship to a house on fire, where people are consumed by love for God and love for others. Precious friends, I want to tell you that what our country desperately needs right now, what our world desperately needs right now, is for the church to be a house on fire. What America needs is for the church to be consumed with love for God and love for people. Listen, this country is utterly, spiritually, and morally bankrupt, and we are on the verge of fiscal bankruptcy, and the fault is on both sides of the aisle. Only a revival can save America now, and revival begins with cleansing in God's house. In this season on the earth, I believe that Jesus is making a prophetic call to his church. It is time for us to become a house on fire again. It is time for the church to return to its intended purpose. It's time to get serious about church again. I don't mean sour and joyless, like we've been baptized in lemon juice. I mean, we need to get serious about our mission in the world again. The body of Christ needs to get back to work. Basta with all the distractions of this last year. Enough already. Listen, I hope you'll still love me. You have to forgive me if you want to go to heaven. But I am calling out all the believers that are sitting out of church right now because you're unhappy with the politics of our nation. As if the ugliness that's gone down over the last year has somehow changed our 2,000-year-old mission from Jesus. It has not. Beloved, please listen to the heart of God. People are living in pain every day without Christ, and people are dying and leaving this world every day without Christ. We have work God has called us to do, so let's get to it already. I'm going to turn over some tables today. Looking at Jesus in the temple, I want us to contemplate three questions together. On your way in, you received a program. In your program, there's an outline of today's sermon. If you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blanks, follow along. If you'd like an outline at home, there is a link to a PDF in the chat section of the live stream. You can click on that and download an outline of today's sermon. Let's talk about, contemplate a few questions looking at Jesus in the temple. The first question is, what is this house supposed to be? What is this house supposed to be? Before Jesus was born, King Herod began rebuilding the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He built massive, massive retaining walls. They're still there today. And he completely flattened the top of the Temple Mount. Herod created one of the largest outdoor pavements in the ancient world. Even Rome itself did not have an outdoor courtyard larger than the court of the temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was under construction for 84 years, and certainly during Jesus' entire lifetime. Jesus understood the woes we go through on the Van Wyck Expressway. During the Jewish feast, hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would come from all over the world to celebrate. Many of them were Jews who lived abroad. Many others were Gentile converts to Judaism, or what we might call Gentile seekers. The Jews called them God-fearing Gentiles. They were interested in learning more about the Jewish God, but they hadn't signed on the dotted line yet. Cornelius, the centurion in Caesarea Philippi in the book of Acts, he was a God-fearing Gentile. Lydia and her little prayer group of women on the riverbank outside of Philippi, they were God-fearing Gentiles. The Ethiopian royal official that Philip met on the desert road, he was a God-fearing Gentile. If you looked at the temple from above, it was built in layers of concentric rectangles. Moving from the outermost rectangle to the innermost rectangle, access kept becoming more and more restricted. The very innermost space was the Holy of Holies, and only one man, the high priest, was allowed to enter there only once per year. The very outermost rectangle was the court of the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile convert to Judaism, or you were a Gentile seeker, you could go no further than the outermost court. Imagine that. Gentiles traveled for weeks over land and over sea. And all they could do is pray and worship in the outermost court, that they couldn't see or experience anything else in the temple. Now, during Jesus' lifetime, I'm going to give you a little history. Is it all right? And some people don't like history, but you need a little history to understand why Jesus did what he did. So will you take a little history? During Jesus' lifetime, there was this back and forth controversy over the sale of animals approved for sacrifice in the temple. Sacrificial animals had to be perfect in absolutely every way. They could have no injuries, blemishes, they could have no cuts, no nicks, no bruises. It was impossible for pilgrims to bring animals with them across long distances, and it was impossible for them to get those animals there completely free of blemishes. So instead, they brought money to purchase pre-approved sacrificial animals in Jerusalem. Originally, the pens for those animals were in the valley below the temple, but Annas, the high priest, moved them into the court of the Gentiles. He argued that it was for the convenience of the pilgrims coming from out of town. It was also convenient that the temple collected revenue for renting out booth spaces to the vendors. It was also convenient that transactions that happened within the temple had to be made in temple currency. So before you could buy your pre-approved sacrificial animal, you had to change your money into approved temple currency. And conveniently, the temple rented out tables to vendors to do that and took a share of the take. To put it bluntly, it was a racket. Hey, 84-year-long building projects take some revenue. You've got to get creative. Religious purists on the Sanhedrin vigorously opposed Annas. They saw right through him. They nicknamed the court of the Gentiles the Bazaars of Annas. The animal pens were moved in and out as the controversy wore on. Those animal pens were moved in and out of the temple several times. Remember that Jesus' family went up for the Passover every year. So from a boy, he saw this controversy play out year after year. When Jesus arrived for the Passover in John chapter 2, the pens were back in the court of the Gentiles. You can only imagine the commotion, livestock, and transactions taking place, haggling and bartering. Jesus' objection was that all of this was going on in the only place that Gentiles had to worship God. What was supposed to be a holy place had become a circus. The purpose of God's house is not business, it's worship. Jesus had a Popeye moment. He had all he could stands. He couldn't stands no more. So he took action that he was uniquely authorized to take. Thinking about that, what is this house supposed to be? You know, thinking more broadly than a building, the church is God's people gathered for worship wherever they may assemble. Some believers are blessed to worship in a beautiful sanctuary like this one. I'm so amazed that God has given us one of the most beautiful sanctuaries to worship in. Some believers worship in rented venues. Some meet in homes. In many places around the world this weekend, believers are meeting in secret. Do you know, in Waco, Texas, there's a church of several hundred people that meets under a highway overpass. Started as an outreach to homeless people. Chip and Joanna Gaines from the show The Fixer Upper are supporters of Church Under the Bridge. Wherever the church meets, what is it supposed to be? What is the purpose of the house? Jesus said we're supposed to create an atmosphere where people can connect with God. The purpose of this house is for people to encounter and experience the presence of God, especially for the first time. You know, we can experience God's presence in many places, and we do. But Jesus guarantees that his presence will be found where believers are gathered together. Jesus said, wherever two or three or four or more of you are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst of you. St. Paul wrote, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, listen, I will live with them and I will walk among them. Beloved, listen to me. That is why every Sunday is critically important. This is the one place on earth we know God will be, and he tells us exactly when he'll be here. It's when we're here in his name. People may or may not experience God's presence on a hike. They may or may not experience God's presence out on the lake, but we know that God will be here every week. What is this house supposed to be? We're supposed to create an atmosphere where people find it easy to pray. Maybe for the very first time. We're supposed to create a place with an open heaven. We're supposed to create an atmosphere of inspired worship that touches people in their innermost being. I was sharing with our friends at Discovery Track this past Wednesday evening. I vividly remember the first time I ever walked into a Spirit-filled church as an 8-year-old boy. And as I heard the sound of the worship, church had already started when we got there, as I heard the worship, the thought that went through my mind is, this must be what heaven sounds like. It is so joyful. I want to tell you, from the first moment, I was hooked, and we never looked back. Our purpose is to create a worship atmosphere like that right here. You know, over the years, we've had people who come in and they've never been here before, and they sit sometimes and they cry through the whole service, and they'll say, I don't know why I was crying. I know why. It's because you were feeling the Holy Spirit. I've had people over the years say to me, Pastor Glenn, when I came in and I looked across the congregation and I saw how God had gathered people from all around the world, from every different walk of life, people from all different ethnicities, I thought to myself, this must be what heaven is like. What's this house supposed to be? We're supposed to create an atmosphere where God's truth resonates in people's hearts, even when it's hard truth to hear. Something interesting, when Jesus cleaned out the temple, no one complained that what he was doing was wrong. They knew in their hearts that Jesus was right. It's what I call the Jesus factor. The anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus was such that even while he was confronting people of their sin, and listen, Jesus was very direct, but even while he was confronting people of their sin, they were more assured than ever that God in heaven loved them. In Jesus, mercy and truth meet each other, righteousness and peace kiss each other. The Holy Spirit in our midst enables us to create that same kind of atmosphere. We're supposed to create a place where people can think about God and reflect on him. This house is about knowing and loving and treasuring the Father. The purpose of this house is to facilitate communion with the Father, and if we don't fulfill that purpose, we're just a bazaar. Looking at Jesus in the temple, you doing all right? All right, because now I'm about to start to turn over some tables. Looking at Jesus in the temple, three questions to contemplate. Number one, what is this house supposed to be? Second, what gets in the way in God's house? What gets in the way in God's house? Every week I wait on God for what I call the download. The download is the word that I'm supposed to bring to you on Sunday. Sometimes I get it early in the week. Sometimes it comes late in the week. Whenever it comes, I want to tell you, even after I receive the download, it takes me many hours to upload it so I can give it to you. Actually, God gave me the download for this sermon on the first Sunday of 2021 while our friend Marcus Digert was preaching to us. The Lord began confronting me personally with some very penetrating questions, asking, am I really ready for what God wants to do in this place? And then the Lord reminded me of the sheep and the oxen and the dove cages and the money changers in the temple. And he gave me a list, listen, of 17 different things that are in the way in God's house. Now, when I told the staff afterwards that God gave me a list of 17 things, Anika Tilly shuddered from head to toe. I'm not going to give you all 17 things. but I want to give you a couple quick hits. What gets in the way in God's house? First of all, when convenience becomes king. When convenience becomes king. Everyone listen, please, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. Please hear this. A church begins to die the moment that the comfort and the convenience of its members becomes more important than its mission to seekers. That's good preaching right there. The church begins to die the moment that the comfort and convenience of its members becomes more important than its mission to seekers. The zeal of your house has consumed me. Here's the thought. What if Sunday church isn't really for us? There's always something good for us here, but what if we're not really here today for us? What if we're actually here this morning for someone who's lost like we once were? What if we're actually here this morning for someone who's going through deep pain right now? Gotta tell you, I passed through some grief recently that was so deep I didn't know such depths existed. Only my faith in God sustained me and Denise's prayers, who is so much stronger than I am. But what if we're here for someone who is grieving without faith in Jesus? What if we're here for someone who's captive to addictions and life-controlling problems? What if we're here for someone who's in the battle of his or her life and needs God? Jesus had been to the temple many times in his life. He didn't have to stay in the noisy, chaotic court of the Gentiles. Jesus was welcome to pass on through to the court of women and then pass on through to the court of Israel, where only Jewish men could go. Jesus could go where there was prayer and worship and teaching, but Jesus wasn't there for himself. Jesus was concerned for the needs of the seekers. He was concerned that those Gentiles who had come hundreds of miles of arduous journey, he was concerned that they would have an experience with God. As we finally emerge from this COVID chaos, and I believe we are emerging from it, I pray God would give us that same heart, that we would become focused on the needs of those who are new and who are seeking God, and we do our part so that they might have an experience with Him. Listen, we can definitely come in and have an inner court experience. We can enter in worship and prayer. We can come to church and have an inner court experience, but we must never forget that there are others here who need an outer court experience, and it's our job to make sure that we've created a place where that can happen. Fasten your seatbelts. I'm about to overturn a table. We're coming up on the 1-year anniversary of the 2-week shutdown to flatten the curve. Do you remember that? It's been the longest 2 weeks of my life. Please listen carefully. Please hear my heart. Listen carefully to my words. There are some precious, precious members of our HTC family. You've been home this entire time, and you still need to stay home a little longer. You're at risk because of your age, because of your health. God has entrusted to you the very sacred duty of caring for someone else who's at risk. Listen, as long as it takes, stay home. We'll stay connected. God's Spirit, Zoom, live stream, we'll stay connected. We'll stay connected through prayer. But listen, I worry that some others perhaps have fallen into the pattern of staying home simply because it's convenient. What a time saver. Don't have to get showered and dressed. You don't have to drive all the way to King Street, find a parking spot, greet people, get seated. You could be here, but being home is just more convenient. It's part of your new normal. May I share a few thoughts for your consideration? First, in spite of our very best efforts, live stream is not the same as being here. Every week, we have people who come back for the first time. I greet them in the foyer and they say to me, Pastor Glenn, it's just so good to be here again. It's not the same at home. Second, and here's a table turning over. Since when is convenience the basis of our decisions about worship? Worship is not now, nor has it ever been convenient. Worship is an offering I bring to God. Worship is a costly sacrifice. It costs my time. It costs my talent. It costs my treasure. King David said, I will not offer anything to God unless it costs me something. Yes, if you devote your Sunday morning to worship, there are some other fun and even noble things you will not get to do on your weekend, but therein lies the offering. Third, and perhaps most important, what if the reason that we come is not actually for ourselves? What if the reason that we come is for the sake of others who are coming to meet God? Do you know what an effort it takes to get someone who's not a believer to church? How much prayer, how much inviting, how much effort? Do you know how much effort it takes? And when they arrive, well, what if the reason we come is to make sure that they're ready to have that first outer court encounter with the Lord? What gets in the way in God's house? Don't have time to elaborate. I'll throw this one out. When institution building displaces true worship. When institution building displaces true worship. Wish I had more time. Pastor Nick and I will write a book. You can read about it. What gets in the way in God's house next? This is my favorite. When territorial saints are in control. When territorial saints are in control. In the book of Acts, the apostles dealt with territorial spirits, demons, and they dealt with territorial saints, entrenched, entitled believers. Turns out that the demons were easier to deal with than the stubborn believers, and that's true. Territorial saints forget who is the true owner of this house. It is the Father. Because they've been around for so long, because they belong to perhaps the predominant ethnic group in the church, or because their spiritual roots go way back into a particular denomination or spiritual movement, they presume to be large and in charge. Territorial saints resist change. They perpetuate tradition. They grasp for power. They're comfortable with mediocrity, and they are content with the status quo. Their favorite seven words are, "We've never done it that way before." Ultimately, territorial saints oppose the authority of Jesus as he proclaims new seasons in his church and announces new things he's doing. Listen to me, beloved. God is going to do a new thing in this church, and when he's done, you will not recognize this place. Don't be a territorial saint. Sometimes people, and I understand what they mean, we have precious people who have been with us. I've been here for 25 years, and we have people who have been here all 37 or 38 years of the church, and they say to me, Pastor Glenn, I miss the old harvest time. I know what they're saying. I know they mean that they miss people that we love and were precious to us. Many have gone home to be with the Lord. I understand what they're saying, but I don't miss the old harvest time at all, because I'm looking forward to the new harvest time. I'm looking forward to the new season. I'm looking forward to new things that Jesus wants to do in his church. That's not in my notes. That's for free. What gets in the way in God's house? We're going to be in trouble. When love grows cold. When love grows cold. Some tables about to turn. Something we learn from Jesus in the temple, the health of the church flows from the strength of our relationship with the Father. The health of the church flows from the strength of our relationship with the Father. Jesus loved the house because he loved the Father to whom the house belongs. Love the Father and you will love the house, and you will give your best toward its mission. The zeal of your house has consumed me like a fire. But if your love grows cold, you'll lose your enthusiasm for the house. When love grows cold, our living becomes inconsistent with our confession of faith. When love grows cold, our excitement to make a difference turns into indifference. When our love for God grows cold, we lose our sense of urgency for others. We might show up on Sunday, we might tune in each week, put in our time, but we're not excited that today could be somebody's day. This could be somebody's moment to connect with an eternal God who loves them. You know, the Bible says that God writes every one of our days in his book before we ever take our first breath. Today could be the day that God wrote an appointment in his book for someone sitting in this sanctuary. It could be your day. When love grows cold, believers aren't praying on Saturday nights and on early Sunday mornings for God to show up and move. When love grows cold, no one's prepared to greet people at the altars and pray over them and help them come through to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, my wife Denise felt an urgency to get a group of moms together and start praying for their adult prodigal children. They're working through Stormy O'Martin's book, The Power of Praying for Your Adult Children. You know, in just 2 or 3 weeks, one mom's group has grown into 3 mom's groups. There's a couples group that has started praying. We have a dad's group that has started praying together for their adult prodigals. Listen, if you want in on that, you see Pastor Denise, you'll find her over in the old building helping out with kids ministry after service, and she'll get you connected with that. This week I received a text. One of our prodigals living down south went to a church service, and this week he went to an altar and he got right with God. I'm so glad that there was a group of believers in his zip code who weren't indifferent, but created an atmosphere where one of our prodigal sons could connect with God. My prodigal, my son. Let's return the favor. Let's not be indifferent about our mission. Somewhere nearby, there's a prodigal whose parents across the country or somewhere around the world are praying for him or her to meet God. Let's create the atmosphere in this zip code where their prodigal can come home to Jesus. The zeal of your house has consumed me like a fire. Love the Father and you'll love the house. And you'll give your very best towards its mission. When love grows cold, we become sloppy about worship. When love grows cold, the meeting place looks old and tired and worn out. The grounds are unkept. Things are cluttered. When love grows cold, people don't receive a proper greeting in the parking lot or in the foyer. When love grows cold, no one is prepared to spot someone who's new and help guide him or her to the place they need to go in the building. When love grows cold, now this isn't for the 10 o'clock service, this is for 8:30 and this is for 11:30, but you can just cheer anyway. It's not for you, I'm preaching to the choir. When love grows cold, believers show up for the 8:30 service at 8:40. And they show up for the 10 o'clock service at 10:20. And they just don't show up for the 11:30 service at all. When love grows cold, minimal thought and effort is put into everything. Precious friends, please, please, it matters. It matters. Everything that happens on this church property matters. Everything that happens in this building matters. It matters how we welcome people. It matters how we treat each other. It matters that we take care not to distract people from making a connection with God. The zeal of your house has consumed me like a fire. When love grows cold, we become, I'm about to turn over a table. When love grows cold, we become careless about offending God. How can it be that as believers, we have become so careful about offending everyone and anyone except God? We tiptoe around trying not to hurt people's feelings. Meanwhile, God is openly mocked and his righteousness is transgressed, and we're not moved by it. While Jesus was cleaning up the temple, the Holy Spirit brought to the minds of his new disciples the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, "The zeal of your house has consumed me like a fire." Do you know the rest of the verse? "The zeal of your house has consumed me, and listen, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." In other words, God, what insults you insults me. Precious friends, whose side are you on? You can decide for yourself, but as for me and my house, this house, we're going to serve the Lord. So that's 4 out of 17 things. Are you up for 13 more this morning? All right, Pastor Nick and I will write a book. Looking at Jesus in the temple, 3 questions to contemplate. Number 1, what is this house supposed to be? Number 2, what gets in the way in God's house? Let's finish quickly. Finally, this, how do we fix it? How do we fix it? Worship team, you can come help me. The answer is to commit entirely to Jesus and his mission. Commit entirely to Jesus and his mission. In the Gospel of John, the cleansing of the temple was a pivotal moment of faith for Jesus' disciples. Some in Jerusalem didn't read the last couple verses of John chapter 2, but some in Jerusalem had a fleeting moment of faith in Jesus, but then they went back to life as usual. You know, after Jesus left for Galilee, the livestock returned to the court of the Gentiles. The money changers returned to the court of the Gentiles. Jesus cleaned up the temple one more time in the last week of his life before he went to the cross. St. John reports that he knew what was in the hearts of those people who just had a fleeting moment of faith, and he didn't entrust his mission to them, but the disciples committed themselves entirely to Jesus. They left their nets, and they left their boats, and they left their tax collecting booths, and they left behind life the way they knew it, and they answered Jesus' call to follow him in a life consumed with fire for God and fire for others. Precious friends, as we emerge from this crazy COVID year, Jesus is asking, would you do the same? Would you commit entirely to Jesus and to his mission? I want to tell you, in the wake of COVID, we need your help. People, in the wake of this COVID, people need a better welcome back than they've ever had before. Right now, Pastor Blaze is trying to completely rebuild our Sunday morning host teams. We need hosts in the parking lot. We need hosts in the foyer. We need hosts in the sanctuary. We need hosts on the lower level. This coming Thursday evening at 7, Pastor Blaze is having a meeting. If you previously served on one of our Sunday morning teams and you're willing to serve again, we want to invite you Thursday night. If you've never served in that capacity, but you'd like to find out more, we want to invite you on Thursday evening. Pastor Kimmy is out at the Connect desk. She has a sign-up sheet. We're going to feed everybody on Thursday, and we want to know if you're coming so we have enough. I don't want Pastor Blaze to have to do a miracle of multiplying bread. It would be fun to see, but we'd like to know that you're coming. Pastor Ruth needs people to help her pray after services. She needs people who can pray, and she needs ushers who can be there. Pastor Denise needs help rebuilding our kids' ministries. We're going to reopen kids' ministries in all of our services, in not just 10, but in 8:30 and in 11:30 as well. Listen, our worship team needs help. You stop sitting on your gift. Jesus had some strong words for the servant that just buried his talent and didn't use it. Our sound and tech team needs help. Offer your service to the Lord and stop with this, "I'll only help if I'm asked." Jesus has asked you. Is that not enough? The zeal of your house has consumed me like a fire, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. Beloved, as this world reawakens from this long winter's nap, people need ministry more than ever. So let's become what they need. Let's become a house on fire. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, don't give him a wimpy little praise. Give him a good praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift up your face. Lift up your hands, lift up your voice. Let's worship him one more time. Sing. Come on, would you give the Lord a good praise in this place? You know, in just one moment, we're going to, for our final act of worship, we're going to receive communion together, and we're a little over time already, but I have to do this because I have a prompting from the Holy Spirit. There's somebody here today. And today's your day to connect with God. Today's your day to reach out and to experience him for the first time. Maybe you're that prodigal and someone halfway across the country or halfway around the world has been praying for you, and today is your day. The way we connect with God is by praying a prayer of believing. There was a tax collector. He was rejected by the Jewish people, but he stood in the temple and he lifted up his face and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that God heard that prayer over every other prayer going on in the temple that day. Would you bow your heads with me? Wonder if there's someone here and today is your day to connect with God. The way you do that is simply by praying a prayer of faith in Jesus. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer like that. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than right in your seat to pray a prayer with me. If you're here today and you need to connect with God for the first time, I want to tell you, I can testify firsthand, if you've walked into this place with pain in your heart, Jesus can take that sting out of your heart. He can help you. The Bible says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. And if you're swimming in grief, I want to tell you, Jesus can help you stay afloat right now. If you're here and you need to connect with God for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, all heads are bowed, I just want to ask you, right where you're standing, would you lift your hand real high where I can see it? You're here today and you want to connect with God by praying a prayer, believing with me for the first time or the first time in a long time. Lift your hand real high where I can see it. There's somebody right in the back there. Is there someone else? You want to connect with God for the first time? There's somebody, someone else. You want to connect with God for the first time or the first time in a long time? Lift your hand real high. We're going to say a prayer together. Come on. Come on, Holy Spirit, prompting me. Today's your day to connect with God. Lift your hand real high. Someone else? I want to ask everybody, would you lift your hands all over this place? And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of believing on Jesus. I want to invite you, if everyone, if you'd follow in a nice, clear voice, let's pray. Father, oh, come on, you can do better. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, forgive my sins. Wash me. Make me a new person. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to connect with the Father. I confess you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, would you give the Lord a good praise in this place this morning? Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today or for the first time in a long time, we have a prayer room. It's directly across the foyer in that direction. And as soon as this service is over, we invite you to go back to the prayer room and some of our friends are going to meet you there. We just want to celebrate, pray a quick prayer, a blessing over you. All right, can you find your serving of communion? And let's receive communion together just before we go our own way. If you need a serving, Pastor Nick is in the back. Some of our ushers are in the back. They have servings of communion that can help you find one. If you're worshiping with us at home, we hope you'll join us for communion. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you so loved us, that you sent Jesus. Lord, thank you that you've washed us, made us new. Lord, I pray the zeal of your house would consume us like fire. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? God bless you. Let's receive communion together. You can receive the wafer, and after you've received the wafer, go ahead and receive the cup. Go ahead after you've taken the wafer and received the cup. Nothing but, come on, if you know it, sing it. Oh, precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord one more good praise in this place. All right, Sal, just put these right across. If you're willing, we're taking an offering for Teen Challenge Center. We're going to buy them 4 new washers and dryers, and I think we can raise enough to buy them a new elliptical and a new treadmill as well. There's offering plates right here. If you want to just leave an offering, if you're watching from home, you can make an offering online. God bless you, everybody. God be with you. Have a great week in Jesus. Answered prayers coming your way this week. God bless you.